Give your ear to hearing the word of God. John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The Puritan, the great Puritan, John Owen, once wrote this, Just as Israel of old had a special responsibility to know and honor God as Father in the oneness of his nature, and just as the people of Palestine had a special responsibility to know and honor Jesus as the Son of God in the days of his flesh, so now we have a special responsibility to know and honor the Holy Spirit. The sin of despising his person and rejecting his work now is of the same nature with idolatry of old and with the Jews' rejection of the person of the Son. You understand Owen's admonishment there. He's saying there that in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation had a special responsibility to honor and revere the Father as he was revealed to them in that time. And that in the first century days of Palestine, the first century Jewish nation had a special responsibility to acknowledge and honor and revere the Son, the incarnate Son of God who was revealed to them in that time. And now we, in the age of the church, in our day, have a special responsibility to honor and glorify the person and work of the Holy Spirit, for this is his age. We live in the age of the Spirit. And we have to admit, as Reformed believers, it has not been one of the hallmarks of the Reformed faith to recognize and rejoice in the work of the Spirit. I think a lot of this has to do with the rise of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements in the 20th century. As a response to that, and the need to defend the faith against that, we have often spoken in the Reformed Church about what the Holy Spirit does not do, rather than what He does do. And while we need to correct those theological misunderstandings, one of the unintended byproducts of that, I think, has been a neglect of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in the Reformed Church we have divided two things that must never be divided, the Spirit and the Word. We have a high regard for the Word, but the Word must never be separated from the Spirit. We do not worship the Bible. We rather worship the triune God who gave it to us. And so here in John 14, Jesus, in His farewell discourse, focuses our eyes on the Holy Spirit, on the centrality and significance of His person and work. And this morning I want to share with you how Jesus unfolds the Spirit to us, to these disciples with troubled hearts. This morning we will ponder the Paraclete. We will look at the meaning and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll understand His work and see its significance for us. So let's do that in that course, the meaning and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the meaning and ministry of the Paraclete. Let's look first at the meaning of the Paraclete. In John 14:16, Jesus introduces a new topic in His farewell discourse. He begins to speak about a coming one. He begins to speak about the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. You see it in verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever." And the Greek word which stands behind that English translation of Counselor is the word Parakleton. It's a word that is used for the person of the Holy Spirit, but it's a very difficult word to translate into one English word. I read to you here from the NIV, and you see there that word Parakleton, which is where we get this transliteration, Paraclete, that word is translated as Counselor. But other versions of the Bible translate it differently. If you're reading the ESV, our Pew Bible, the translation is Helper. It's also that way in the New American Standard. The King James Version uses the word Comforter, and the New Revised Standard Version uses the word Advocate. Counselor, Helper, Comforter, Advocate. You can see all of these scholars coming together looking at the same Greek word here, Parakleton, all come up with a different English word to translate its meaning. So one of the questions that comes to us is, which one of these is the right word? Which is the one that conveys the meaning of who the Paraclete is? Which best captures who He is in our modern language? The meaning of the Paraclete. Well, let's think about those, each one of those words. First, Counselor. What do you think of when you think of a counselor in the modern day? You likely think of some type of therapist, a marriage counselor, maybe a guidance counselor, or a crisis counselor, maybe even a camp counselor. It doesn't quite capture the work of the Holy Spirit, does it? Certainly the Holy Spirit is not a therapist, and He's not a camp counselor. Although He does counsel us, it doesn't quite capture His meaning. What about the word Comforter? What comes to your mind when you think of the word Comforter? Well, perhaps the first thing that comes to your mind is the quilt on your bed. Or maybe that kind of touchy-feely person who is there empathizing all the time with other people. And although the Holy Spirit does, in a sense, comfort us, that doesn't really seem to capture the full meaning of His work and person. Well, what about the word Helper? One of the other translations is Helper. What does that bring to your mind? Well, maybe it brings to your mind one of the helping professions, like a pastor or a nurse or a social worker. Or maybe it brings up some sense of inferiority. He's just a helper, she's just a helper. And certainly the Holy Spirit is not inferior or subordinate in that sense. He does help us, but it doesn't seem in itself to capture the full meaning. What about the word advocate? What do you think of when you think of the word advocate? Well, you likely think of perhaps an attorney or a lawyer. And there's some merit in that translation because the Holy Spirit does advocate on our behalf. And the word parakleton was used for one who came alongside of you in the courtroom and to help as a kind of a character witness to defend you before the court. That too doesn't quite capture it. It's certainly more than a legal relationship and a legal function that the Spirit has. We wouldn't want to limit it to that exclusive type of legal function. And of course, in our day, we have all those cultural stereotypes about lawyers. We wouldn't want to think of the Holy Spirit in the way we think of lawyers in our culture, that's for sure. So none of these words, if you take them all, and each one of them, none of them seems to capture the full essence of the meaning of the Holy Spirit, the meaning of His work. Yes, He counsels, He comforts, He helps, He advocates, but not any one of those words seems to grasp it. And that's why I've chosen to use that English kind of transliteration of the Greek word, paraclete, because no English word can capture His meaning, can capture what He does for the church. The only way to understand the Holy Spirit is to look at what He does, to look at His ministry. So let's look at that together this morning, the ministry of the Paraclete. And I want you to see three aspects of the Paraclete's ministry this morning. Three things He does that Jesus draws out in this text for us. The first one, He empowers greater ministry. He empowers greater ministry. In verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to my Father. You see, Jesus is speaking to His disciples here, and they have troubled hearts because they believe that Jesus is leaving them, and they have followed His work and ministry, and they see it coming to this abrupt and less than glorious ending. They're troubled by that. What are they going to do? And Jesus says to them that His ministry is going to continue. It's not going to come to an end. It's going to continue through them. I tell you the truth, verse 12, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And He actually goes on to tell them that they not only will continue His ministry, but they will have a greater ministry. And the reason that is possible is because He is going to the Father. He is sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells His disciples they will do greater things because of the power and presence and person of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we see that unfold, don't we, as the New Testament unfolds. There on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit comes, Peter preaches a sermon, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people are converted in one day. Maybe even more than that. Think about the work of Jesus, all of His preaching ministry. At the end of His 30 years of ministry, He had very few converts. One day, one sermon, this man Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 are converted. A greater ministry by the power and person of the Holy Spirit. In those time of 30 years, we see in the book of Acts, we see this gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Asia Minor to Greece and to Rome, the really known Mediterranean world. In just 30 years, Jesus' earthly ministry was limited primarily to Palestine. The Spirit enables, empowers greater ministry. At the end of John's gospel, we see Jesus encounter His disciples, and what does He do? He breathes on them and He says, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Just as God took Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils and made him a living being, Jesus picks up His nascent church and He breathes into His disciples and He says, live. And the church is filled with life. It becomes a new creation able to fulfill the Great Commission just as Adam was given life to fulfill the cultural mandate. And brothers and sisters, this has not ended. This ministry has not ended. You are part of it. I am part of it. Our church is part of it. This is what our church must be about, the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we will have no ministry unless it is empowered by the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. But that's what He does. He empowers you and me and this church and all of His faithful churches for greater ministry. Number one, He empowers a greater ministry. The second part of His ministry is that He enables greater communion. He not only empowers greater ministry, but He enables greater communion. And we see that in verses 16 through 20. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. For He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You see, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and one of the things that is troubling their hearts is they're fearing the loss of communion with their friend, with their Lord, with their teacher. They don't want to lose Jesus. They love Him. And so Jesus tells them, when the Holy Spirit comes, after I've gone away, you will know even greater communion with me. He says, I will not only be with you in that day, but I will be even closer. I will be in you all, no matter where you are. The Spirit provides greater communion. On that day, verse 20, the day of Pentecost, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And this tells us something about the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is where the Spirit is, so is Jesus. When the Spirit comes, Jesus comes. Although they are two distinct persons of the Trinity, they are inseparable. Martin Luther referred to the Spirit as an alter Christus, another Christ. Sinclair Ferguson writes, so complete is the union between Jesus and the Paraclete that the coming of the latter is the coming of Jesus Himself in the Spirit. You'll see Jesus even indicates that in verse 16 when He says, He doesn't say, I should say, in verse 16, I will give you a Counselor or a Paraclete. He says, I will give you another Counselor or Paraclete. Why does He say it that way? Because He is the first one. There's a parallel in their ministries. What the Spirit will do is what Jesus has done. Both are sent by the Father. Both bring truth into our lives. Both teach Jesus' disciples. Both witness to the world. Both are rejected by the world. They are so close that Paul in Romans refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. And this reminds us, beloved, that any theology that would propose before us a two-stage initiation process, or that somehow you could have Jesus without the Spirit, is a lie. For where Jesus is, the Spirit is, and where the Spirit is, Jesus is. As Sinclair Ferguson puts it, from womb to tomb to throne, the Spirit was the constant companion of the Son. As a result, when He comes to the Christian to indwell them, He comes as the Spirit of Christ in such a way that to possess Him is to possess Christ Himself. The Spirit enables that greater communion with Christ. You know, we often think, wouldn't it have been wonderful to walk and talk with Jesus in the days of His flesh, in His days of His earthly ministry? But beloved, here we are told that we have greater communion with Him. We are more privileged because we not only have Christ with us, we have Christ in us. Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What is the great mystery? Which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Who enables Christ in you? It's the Holy Spirit. The Paraclete enables you to experience greater communion with Christ. He empowers a greater ministry. He enables a greater communion with Christ. And thirdly this morning, and finally, He engages in greater teaching. He engages in greater teaching, empowers greater ministry, enables greater communion, engages in a greater teaching ministry. Verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus, again, is speaking to his disciples who are troubled in their hearts because they have followed Jesus. They are disciples, students, and they have this great teacher, the great rabbi before them, and they are troubled because he's going away. They're wondering, who will teach us? And Jesus says, I will give you a greater teacher. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. But how is the Holy Spirit's ministry, his teaching ministry, greater than Jesus? It's not greater because of a different subject matter. The focus of the Spirit's work and teaching is on Jesus and his teachings. It's not because the Spirit comes with some new twist to the teachings of Jesus, some new teaching. His real work is to remind and not invent. So what makes it a greater ministry, what makes it greater, beloved, is the universality of it. The breadth of it, if you will, the scope of his teaching, where Jesus taught the multitudes, he was always limited by his incarnate earthly body. Yes, he preached to multitudes, but the Spirit preaches to millions and billions. The Spirit is enabled to preach to every heart of every believer. And that promise is for each one of us. Each one of us, by means of being a Christian, have the greatest scholar in residence in our own heart to the work of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us, each one of us. He promises to lead us into all truth. Everyone around the world, all the churches of Jesus Christ, all believers, have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He engages in a greater teaching ministry. So he empowers greater ministry. He enables greater communion. He engages in greater teaching, particularly in the universality of it. And so you see, beloved, as Jesus speaks to his troubled disciples in this text, and you can feel their trouble. They're asking all these questions. Peter asks at the end of chapter 13, Lord, why can't I follow you? Thomas in verse 5 of chapter 14, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Philip in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. You can feel a visceral sense of their loss, their fear of abandonment. Emmanuel, God with us, is departed. And what Jesus tells these troubled people is that I have something even better than God with us. I have Christ in you. And I don't know where each and every one of you are this morning. I don't know what is troubling your particular heart this morning. But I'm guessing there are many here who are troubled in heart, concerned, worried. I want you to know God has not abandoned you. God does not leave us as orphans. He has given us, he has given you a paraclete, a counselor, a helper, an advocate, a teacher. One who empowers you and me. One who allows us great communion with God. One who will teach you the way to go. Jesus does not leave us as orphans. He has come to us. He has come to us in the Holy Spirit. And he gives us extraordinary peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. For Christ is in us. And that is the hope of glory. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, eternal Son of God, mighty and powerful Holy Spirit, We praise you, O Triune God. We praise you particularly this morning, O Holy Spirit, for the work you do in the church and in our lives. Sanctify us evermore. Teach us. Teach us the words of Christ. Make us like Christ. Make this church walk and live like the bones of Ezekiel. Knit us together that we may bring glory to the living Christ, that people would see the Holy Spirit working here. For without the Spirit, we are as dead men and women. Let us rise up to the power of the Spirit and show forth to the world the light of the world in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen. Let us respond to the sermon this morning by turning to Psalm 72, Selection C in our Psalters.